Again, it is a pleasure to come and share. I'm terrified to bring my clarinet out. I'm not that good. And you have some excellent musicians here, which is always a real joy. I used to play clarinet many years ago. I moved over to the saxophone. I really enjoy jazz. So if you like jazz, I was really into that swing. I played a swing band. Played baritone sax at my side. I love it. And then I took up bassoon. Played bassoon in the orchestra. So music. I'm an engineer. I play music, kind of like a computer would. So I really love hearing people who play with expression so well. Anyway, earlier this year, we were all aware of COVID going on around us and all that. And I don't share this to draw tears from anyone, but in the middle of all this COVID thing, they asked me at work, well, we want everybody to stay home, work from home. Well, I work from home anyway, so it was no effect on me. Then they said, you're all furloughed. We can't pay you right now, but in a month, things should get back to normal, and we'll bring you all back in. And when the month was nearly over, and we were anticipating, oh, this is great, we'll be able to finally pay bills again. The reality is, when you don't have money coming in, you've got bills. And we're familiar with everything's got to go on plastic. Right? Mm-hmm. And then I got the call saying, we don't need you to come back. Mm-hmm. Again, I'm not trying to draw sorrows of it. I'm one of those, I say, people, I wasn't killed by COVID, I was killed by the assassination of the nation. But through it all, I'm up the stairs, and it comes to me these words, does Jesus care? Mm-hmm. And I'm remembering when the disciples were in the boat, and they came to him and said, do you not care that we're dying? I remember them coming to him, Lord, someone you love is dying, Lazarus. He waits 3 more days. Does Jesus care? We break bread this morning. Does Jesus care? Oh, Jesus care. It's an important thing not for me to understand. There is nobody who loves me but the one who died for me. And to come back and understand these things. That all the things you're going through, and I don't know what you're going through, all the things you're going through, Jesus cares. And you know that because of the scars in his hand. And his son, Jesus cares. So I sat up in my room and learned a new tongue, new tune.
Music is such an important, beautiful thing that the Lord has given us. So we're going to look at John chapter 6. Gospel of John. The favorite book of mine. Years ago, I was asked to lead a Bible study. I had a good friend of mine. Good friend. I hardly knew the guy originally. Willie was a drug pusher. Came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had all these drug addict friends he knew. And he started a Bible study at his house. And these people would come out of the woodworks. They'd come, they'd find solace at his house. They'd find peace at his house. They'd find a meal at his house. And they'd find the Word of God. And Willie was trying to lead. Willie was a new believer. He's trying to lead them through. And somehow, I mean, we're talking different sides of the track. Matter of fact, different sides of the country, it seemed like. I mean, Willie and I were so different. And yet we hit. We clicked. And Willie would call me and say, "Skip, I need you to come lead this study because I'm overwhelmed." And all I could think of was, "Lord, you know me. I'm the wrong guy." And I kept pushing him off. "Yeah, I'll pray about it. Yeah, right." No. And then one day, you know, he calls me. He says, "Skip, I need you to come lead this study. I got 15 people at my house." And I say, "Okay, Willie, I'll pray about it." And I hung up the phone and I went into prayer. And of course, my prayer is real simple. "Lord, you know I'm the wrong guy for this." And the Lord says to me, "Skip, what do you think Willie feels like?" "Okay, Lord." And so I started going to Willie's place to open up. And what book should you open up to new to people longing, looking for the Gospel of John? "For these have been written that you may believe." So I opened up the book of John. And what God has taught me, as we saw so many people come to Christ in that study, not through my work, through the Word of God, the book of John. Talk about key verses, the Gospel of John, key verse. John 20:31, "But these have been written." Now, when I went through these things, I had young kids, and so I oftentimes do fives, and I use the hand for these things. So for those of you who maybe someday will have young kids or maybe you have grandkids, good thing. "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." See those five things? Okay. Hey, I remember them. I don't memorize Scripture that well. "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life in His name." These five things are critical to understand in the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, I've never seen a college dissertation like this one, the book of John. You want an understanding of what life is, you look at the book of John. Life, eternal life. "That they may know you, the only true God, and the Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." What is life? Gospel of John is very keen on what true life is. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Life. To understand what it means to believe. A key theme in the Gospel of John. What does it mean to believe? And one of the things to look for in the Gospel of John, as you go through, look for every place where there's a verse there and you would expect the word "believe." And he shows you something else. Right? "But to as many as believed in him, to them gave he the right to become..." No. What does it say? "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God." Okay. So why received? What is that? Why did you put that in there, John? Rather than "believe in him." "Because I want you to understand what believe means." And so this word is used for that particular thing. Now, there are two words in the Greek that we use and we translate to the word "received." Lambano and dekomai. Okay? So, decomai, if I hand you a birthday gift and you receive it, decomai. I hand you a gift and you take it and you receive it. Thank you very much. Decomai. But lambano, when I set before you, this is an offer to anyone who wants. And you get up out of your seat and you come and you take hold of it. Lambano. And John uses the word lambano. Lambano. You get up, you go, and you take hold of Christ. What does it mean to believe? You take hold of him. Very important to understand. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6 today. John chapters 4, 5, and 6 I call the asyntema pisteuo. Pisteuo is the Greek word for to believe. Okay. Something to understand about the Gospel of John. Okay. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word believe appears 64 times. If you look at the Greek. In the Gospel of John occurs 98 times. Over 1.5 times. Half again what the three Gospels do. Because John wants you to understand, believe is an important word in the Gospel of John. Not only that, but something very unique. There are two Greek words, or two forms of the Greek word, to believe. One of them is what we call, we use the English word faith. To have faith, to believe is the same thing. So you have the word in the noun form, faith. You have the word in the verb form, believe. Okay. And in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about 50-50. In the Gospel of John, it always uses believe in the verb form. Always uses it in the verb form, the stereo. And the reason is to understand this, that to John, the Gospel of John, to believe is not something you have in your back pocket. Yeah, I got faith, here you go. No, believing is something you do. It's an action. Very important to understand a lot of the text in here. To understand a lot of text. So today, we're going to go in the book of, we're going to do Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is a long time, so if you feel run over after this, understand you have been run over by a big truck. But I'm going to run real fast on this thing here because there's so much text here. But it's the ascent of Mount Pisteuo, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the trailhead, if you're familiar, I used to be a Boy Scout, and whenever you're going hiking, you always start at the trailhead. The trailhead is John 3:36. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes, this is the trailhead. It tells you what's coming. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, if you have a King James, that's fine. King James is a fine Bible. King James changed the word obey to the word believe. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son. Okay. Those words are very similar. They're very, pisteuo is believe. The other word is pathos. Okay. And it means to believe unto an action. If I yelled out fire and you believed me, what would you do? You'd get out. Okay. Because you believe, you act. Okay. And that's what that obedience word means. It's you obey because you believe the person who's giving you the command. Okay, that's, and they're very closely tied. Matter of fact, the pisteuo may have come from pathos or vice versa. But they are very distinct. And I believe John did this purposefully. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't want people to think that salvation by works. You've got to obey. You know, you're not doing the thing. So they change the word back to believe. It's okay. But I want you to look behind it because it's not a matter of text. It's not a matter of text. Both what are called the a majority text and a minority text use the same two words. How you translate that word pathos. And it's typically meant to believe unto action, to believe unto obedience. And it's usually translated to obey. So the important thing to hear, to understand in the trailhead is if you believe, you have eternal life. That's going to be a key subject. It deals with that later in John. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. But if you do not obey, and you obey, if you don't obey, that shows you don't believe. Do you see that? But he's tying it to you're not obeying. You're not following. You sit in your pew. You try to show me faith by sitting in a pew. No, that's not it. Your faith is shown by your obedience. It's the faith that's important. That's what comes unto salvation. But I like to say, God does not have stillborn children. Do you understand me? God does not have stillborn children. If you're born again, you're born alive. If you're dead, there's a problem. Do you understand? Okay. God does not have stillborn children. He has living beings. So the trailhead. So you see here, you have those who believe and you have those who do not obey. And what you're going to see in John chapter 4, you have two examples of those who believe. You've got the woman at the well, and you've got the royal official. And two people who believe, and the result there. So that's one of the things you see at the trailhead. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey. So chapter 5 shows you those who don't obey. Chapter 5. Look at that real quick, chapter 5. I want to show you a couple things. So chapter 5, I love chapter 5. It's a message in all of its own. Chapter 5, man at the pool of Bethesda, 5 porticos, right? He's been there for years. Jesus knows this. The Son of God knows this. He's been there for years. And what does Jesus say to the man? Do you wish to get well? That doesn't strike you as strange? Okay. I used to read Mad Magazine, Al Jaffee. Snappy comeback to stupid questions. So I'm reading this as a young believer. I'm going, Lord, that's a stupid question. Do you get me? Okay. All honor to my Savior. All honor, but Lord, that's a stupid question. If anybody knows, this guy's been sitting here for a long time, and you ask him, do you wish to get well? If I were the guy, I'd reach up and slap him, you know? Okay. So this is who I am. I'm sitting on my bed reading this. My Savior is next to me, and I'm reading it, and I'm not afraid to ask him questions. I ask a lot of stupid questions, I'm sorry. Lord, that's a stupid question. Lord, you got to admit, that's a stupid question. And Lord, you do not ask stupid questions. So there's some reason you're asking this. And you know what my Savior said to me? He said, Skip, it's been 2,000 years. No one's ever asked me that. Finally, somebody's willing to say, that's a stupid question. Right? About time. Yes, Skip, that's a stupid question. So I asked, why, Lord? And he always says this to me, now read on. Now read on. So now I want you to see this. Verse 39. He's talking to the Pharisees. Verse 39 in chapter 5. You search the scripture because you think that in them you have life, and it is these who point to me, but you're unwilling to come to me. Do you see that? Underline that. But you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Ask this guy a stupid question. You want to get well? But you're unwilling to come to me. Do you wish to have life? But you're unwilling to come to me. You see it? That's what Jesus wanted me to see. The will of man is necessary. You see it there? The will of man is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Remember John chapter 1, verse 12?
But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The will of man isn't enough to be saved. But the will of man is necessary to be saved. You see it there? Okay. What was the problem with these people? They didn't believe. What was the problem? They were unwilling. They were unwilling.
So we see the example of those who believe, chapter 4, eternal life. Think of the change in the woman at the well. What a glory. And she goes back and tells the whole town, and the whole town comes and they believe. Samaritan. Samaritan. Like you and I. Then you have the example of those who don't believe. The Pharisees. Refuse. You search the scriptures. You think, they give you life. Just they point to me. But no, they're not willing to come to me. The example of those who don't believe. So now we come to John chapter 6. I'm sorry, I'm way ahead of my thing. So now we come to John chapter 6, and I want you to see this. John chapter 6 is the apex. Remember, this is an ascent. We're traveling up this mountain, and we're going to reach the peak. And the peak is to understand what it means to believe. I ask you a question. Okay, so today, as you go about, you meet people in the various different churches or whatever. Okay, how do you determine whether someone is truly a Christian or not? Well, they have to go to a Bible study. No. How do you know if a person is really saved? What is the principle of these? You know, you had one guy who's casting out demons, and John and James go, he's not walking with us. You know, so I tried to stop him, Lord. What did the Lord tell him? You're not trying to hinder him. He was not against you, he was for you. It's a little different when we're talking about Jesus. He is not with me, he is against me. Yeah. But he was not with you, he was for you. Okay. So, you know, I can't complain about a church down the street if I'm seeing people saved here. I tell people there's two things I know are the work of the Holy Spirit. Bringing people to Christ, salvation, and changing people into the image of Christ. That's going on. They don't meet like we do. New Testament principles. You know? Not my business. The Lord of glory. Okay. But what is essential? What is essential? John chapter 6, we're going to deal with. John chapter 6. So we know the story, the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000, by the way, occurs in all four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the feeding of the 5,000, sorry. Feeding of the 5,000. John's Gospel comes around about 15 years later. And John's story, you know, John purposely puts a lot of things in his Gospel that aren't in the other Gospels. This one, you know, John, we've already got that. We already know the story. Now, you don't know what happened the next day. I got to show you what happened the next day. Very important. So you have the feeding of the 5,000. Like I say, this is a large text, so forgive me if I'm not reading. There's nothing more important than the Word of God. The Word of Skip isn't important. The Word of God is. But because of time, because I want to respect time, I'm not going to read this for you. I believe everyone here can read. So, but I will point you to certain things that I want you to see in the text. So that's what I'm going to be doing here. Okay, so we've had the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to skip over. There's another message for the disciples. That was a teaching for the disciples to understand. But now you have the discourse that happens the next day. The next day, verse 22, the next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there except the one, and Jesus had not entered with his disciples. There came other, okay, going on down. Verse 24, when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, set his seal. Okay. So Jesus is using that feeding of the 5,000 to speak to this very purpose. You know, all these people are coming following Jesus. Jesus is showing signs. They're not paying attention to signs. You know, it's all right that the Jews were looking for signs. Do you understand that? God told them to look for signs. The law of the prophet. The law of the prophet. If what he says comes true, if it doesn't, you stone him. Okay. The Jews understand whenever God is changing things, whenever God is moving things, he shows signs as indication of this. Moses, all the signs of Moses was an indication. This is God. God is really here doing these things. Elijah and the challenge between Baal and all that. God is revealing the signs. So Jews look for signs. Greeks look for wisdom. Jews look for a sign. Okay. So it's all right that they're looking for signs, but they're not paying attention to the signs. Why? Because the signs are indicating something they don't want to take. Again, the will is the problem. The will is the problem. So he's giving them sign. Now he's going to give them a sign, but it's going to be a tough one. Okay. What work shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, do you understand? Again, that's a key word, believe. And he's tying it to work. Okay. They're saying, I want to do works of God too. Why? Because it leads, you know, what did Jesus say? But work for food which endures to eternal life. Okay, yeah, we want to do this work too, you know. This is the work that leads to eternal life. That you believe. It's not something you sit down and you've got it in your back pocket. It's something you do. It's an active word. To believe is an action. Belief. This is the only work that leads to eternal life. Is that you believe in Jesus Christ. So now he's going to give us some tough things. I want you to understand, believe. Look at verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. I want you, if you have some time, go through there and look and underline every time he mentions it. Down from heaven, out of heaven, come down from heaven, come down from heaven. Identify those things. And you see there two things that come down from heaven. You see the bread which has come down from heaven, the bread which has come down from heaven. And then you hear, I have come down from heaven. The bread comes down from heaven. I have come down. It is my Father who gives you the true bread which has come down from heaven. Where we're going. I should show where we're going because you're going to need... It helps to know where you're going. Because I sound like I'm going from nowhere. No. Here's where we're going. Verse 54. I want you to see 54. I want you to underline it. I want you to highlight it. Critical verse. Wait a minute. 53, I'm sorry. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Do you see that? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Okay. Ask 100 Christians, what does that mean? 99 of them got no clue. Oh, they'll come up with it. No clue. What's it mean? And that's what I want to show you. I want you to understand it from the text. Because I don't mean anything. Jesus is showing what he means by this. Unless you eat the flesh of a Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up. Okay.
So what is going on here? Remember the bread. And look at that word bread, the bread which has come down from heaven, the bread which is, this is my flesh, is the true bread. My flesh. I am he who comes down from heaven. What does that mean? Comes down from heaven. What is that indicative of? Every one of us is created in the womb. Every one of us is created. God creates a body in the womb. God creates your person in the womb. But there's one who was not created in the womb. A body thou hast prepared for me. Yes. A body was prepared for him in the womb. But the person was not created in the womb. He is the eternal I am. And when he speaks about his flesh, I am the flesh, the bread that has come down out of heaven. He's talking about the incarnation of who he is. He is the almighty true God become flesh.
Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Remember I said, always look for places where you see him using something else to describe belief. Unless you believe, you don't have eternal life. You know that. What is he saying here? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. So that's why we want to understand this. Unless you eat the flesh and drink his blood. So what is the flesh indicative of? It's indicative of his incarnation. Of who he is. Of the person he is. And drink his blood. What does the blood refer to? It's the cross. Beloved, what I'm putting before you, I believe what it's talking about here, is these two, and the reason why I decided to bring this before you was Alan Parks talked about last week about the significance of what it truly is to be saved. What is essential? And that's where I said, yeah, John chapter 6. These two things. If you do not have these two things, you do not have life. Who is Jesus Christ? And how is a person saved? Okay. We have outfits out there in the world that portray a different Jesus. A sub-God Jesus. I'm not trying to bash anyone, but understand this. He is the incarnate God. When we talk about the Son of God, remember, that's a key verse. What was that five things? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That word, Son of God, does not mean he's a sub-God. We get that idea, you know, because sons are lesser than their fathers. No. Sons take on their father's character. The sons are as the father is. And so that's what John chapter 5 gets into. I call John chapter 5 like father, like son. Okay. Even as the father gives life to whom he will, so he gave also to the son to give life to whomever he will. I am like my father. Okay. There's no other like God. But Jesus is the very image of the living God. The incarnation of Christ is absolutely essential. You cannot be saved if you take a sub-Jesus. Something less than. Unless you eat the flesh. Okay. And you notice here, he's using eat as a picture of what it means to believe. He's using eat. Okay. When you eat something and you take it all the way in, what happens? It disperses. It becomes you. It's not enough to taste. And some people, I tried that Jesus thing for a while and just said, no, you never left your mouth. It didn't become you. But when you eat bread, it disperses throughout you. When you drink the cup, it disperses throughout you. You cannot separate it. You notice that? You cannot separate it anymore. It's part of you. Jesus is part of me now. I can't put him aside. I'm sorry. You know, when you go to work, they want you to, yeah, put that religion thing on Jesus thing. No. He is me. I am him. This is who I am. This is what it means to believe. Unless you eat the flesh. Yep.
Tells me I got 5 minutes. Unless you eat the flesh of and that zaps me. The other one yells at me. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself.
Absolutely essential.
These two things. The person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. When we talk about the cross, we mean the whole thing
about salvation. How he died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. That's the whole work of the cross. And he died for me. That is essential. You add anything to that, you fouled it up. You fouled it up. For this is my flesh. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So what I want you to see before we close here, I want you to see verse 60. Don't look at me, look at the book. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is." Do you see how John puts in the word disciple there? I asked a young man at our church once, I said, "Is it possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not be saved?" Oh, boy, that's a real tough one. Look at John chapter 6. They don't have eternal life. They refuse to eat. They're disciples. They're pupils. They're learning. But they haven't eaten the flesh. Drink of blood. Very essential. Jesus tells them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending and descending where he was before? Okay. So I want you to understand something. Jesus is saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. These are Jews. Do you understand? It sounds like cannibalism to these people. Doesn't it? What in the world? You know, and a lot of people, oh, well, that's the communion. No, it's not the communion. It's believing these two truths. Okay? Okay. Jesus is giving them things he knows full well they're not going to receive. He's giving them things they know full well. Lord, you know these people. You know this sounds like cannibalism. Why are you getting this today? Skip, read on. Get it? Common theme. Skip, read on. So now we come to Peter. Verse 68. As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. These are they who leave, who walk away. These are they who walk away. And then Jesus turns to the 12. You do not want to go away also, do you? And what does Simon Peter say? You think Simon Peter understood? No. He's a Jew. Lord, this is bonkers to me. But what is Simon Peter's response? To whom shall we go, Lord? You, and I put in the word alone, you have the word of life. And we have come to know and believe that you are the Son of God. That you are the Holy One of God. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the way a believer responds when he receives something he doesn't understand. You know, many times the Lord gives me things that I don't understand, Lord. Do I walk away? Am I one of those who will walk away or am I one of those who will stay? That's a question for each of you. That's a question for people that you share with. Are you one of those who will walk away when things get tough? When Jesus gives you something you don't like, you got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend, what does the Word of God say? Do not be unequally yoked. Oh, yeah, but you can't tell me that. I've seen so many people walk away because of a relationship. You get it? What would it take? Let me ask you this. What would it take for you to walk away? Are you one of those who will walk away or are you one of those who will stay? Lord, I don't understand this anymore. But this I do know. You're the one who has the word of life. That's my response to it. I hope that's your response too. Let's close in prayer. That's my phone telling me, shut up. Excuse me. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you again so much for the Spirit of God that reveals these things to us, Lord. Reveals the importance of these two precious truths. Who you are
and what you've done to save sinners such as we. Lord, I pray that you use these things in our lives. Help us in sharing with others, perhaps, these two absolutely essential truths to you. And Lord, I pray if there be any among us here who hasn't eaten of the flesh of the Son of Man and drank his blood, that even today your Spirit would speak to them, that you would be glorified in our midst. We thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name.